Good evening, good evening. A very special thank you to the Greenwald family for sponsoring tonight's shiur. They're sponsoring in honor of Mrs. Greenwald's aunt's yard site coming up the third night of Hanukkah. Sara Bas Beryl, her neshama should have an aliyah.
Amen.
The opposite of ruchnius, the opposite of spirituality is, fill in the blank. So I think most of us would say gashmius, physicality. The truth is, Rav Shach tells us that the opposite of spiritual is not physical. The opposite of spiritual is superficial. Ruchnius, which is the Hebrew expression for spirituality, is the same thing as panemius, as one's inner world. Gashmius, the word we use for physicality, is chitzonius, that's the external world. So if ruchnius, real spirituality, is panemius, what's within, what's internal, the opposite of spiritual is physical, but it's also superficial. It's external. That's the opposite of ruchnius, is superficiality. I'd like to delve into the concept of how do we become more connected to panemius, to our inner world. Our inner world as individuals, our inner world as Klal Yisrael. And to explore how the time of Hanukkah is a time where we celebrate the world of panemius, the world of ruchnius, the world of real spirituality, and we continue our ancient and ongoing fight against the gashmius, against superficiality, against chitzonius, which is a very difficult battle because sometimes it's quite straightforward. I know this is ruchnius, this is gashmius. This is what I'm striving for, this is spiritual, and this is external, this is superficial, this is gashmi. But oftentimes, even within the world of ruchnius, within the spiritual world of Torah and mitzvos, there is so much chitzonius, there is so much superficiality that gets in the way and is distracting and confusing. Hanukkah itself, historically we know, goes back to the 2nd century BCE. But there's actually a point in time about 1,500 years before the Hanukkah story where we have the roots of Hanukkah that were placed into the Bria, that were, so to speak, set in motion. The Yarki lo Yochalo, the historic fight between Yaakov and the angel, the Malach saw that he was not able to defeat Yaakov. V'yiga b'chaf yurecho, v'teke kaf yerech Yaakov be'ovik imo. The only thing the Malach was able to do was hit the thigh of Yaakov. Yaakov was harmed by this, and then a few psukim later it says, V'yizrach lo hashemish, kasher over es penuel v'hutzolei al yurecho. Hutzolei al yurecho means he was limping, he was injured by the Malach. However, v'yizrach lo hashemish, the sun rose for him. The sun rises for everybody, not just Yaakov Avinu. So the Medrash Rabbah explains, v'yizrach lo hashemish means there was a special healing component that HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowed for the sun, for the light emanating from the sun to bring to Yaakov as a refuah for that makkah, as a healing for what the Malach did to Yaakov. Explains the Sif Seichein. This is a sefer that goes through some of the Kabbalistic explanations and background to the Yontif of Hanukkah in this case. The Sif Seichein explains, we know that Yaakov went back initially before he encountered the Malach. For what purpose? To retrieve pachim ketanim, small flasks, small jugs. So he went back for pachim ketanim, He gets into this brawl with the malach. Ve'yiga b'chaf yurecho, the malach is able to strike him. And we know through Mesora that it was in his left leg. The regel has small. And what's fascinating is the whole world of the spheros, which is a world obviously beyond what we can grasp. But we do know there's a concept of 10 different spheros. And oftentimes they're illustrated as if they're in different parts of the human body. So the different midos of the spheros correspond to different components of the gufa adam of the human body. This is based on the 6 out of the 10 spheros, and these 6 midos have an acronym of Chagas Nehi. Chagas Nehi is an acronym for Chesed, Gevura, Teferes, Netzach, Hod, and Yesod. We also know that the Gemara in Sanhedrin tells us the world as we know it is intended to last for 6,000 years. Corresponding to each one of those 1,000 years, we have one of the 6 different midos from the 10 spheros. And in this order, Chesed, Gevura, Teferes, Netzach, and Hod. Hod is symbolized in the human body as the left regel, the left leg, and that's where Yaakov was harmed. So explains the Sif Seichein, what was taking place in this battle between Yaakov and the Sar Shel Esav, we know wasn't just a personal milchama, but it has major ramifications for all of human history and the destiny of Klal Yisrael. When Yaakov was struck in the regel hasmoli, in his left leg, that was striking Klal Yisrael in the area of Hod. Now Hod literally means beauty. So we'll have to explore on a deeper level what beauty is. But there is a pigam, there is a breach in the Hod of Yaakov, there is a breach in Klal Yisrael. When would that come to fruition later on in history? So if each one of the millennia corresponds to a different midah, Hod is the 5th midah. So in the 5th millennium, that's when, explains the Sif Seichein, there was going to be this impact of the strike of the Malach that took place 1,500 years prior. Now we know, historically speaking, Hanukkah was not in the 5th millennium, it was in the 4th millennium. The Hebrew date was 3,500 something. That's within the 4th millennium. The Svarim explain, though, that the Svira, and don't get lost here, we're not going to spend the whole time talking about Sviros. As a background, though, to appreciate the long-lasting, ancient, and mysterious origins of where the struggle of Hanukkah comes from, it's an important idea. Netzach is the other leg. So Netzach and Hod correspond to each other, and they seem to be very connected. So the fact that Yaakov was harmed in the Hod, and Hod is connected with Netzach, the way that plays out later on in history would be between the 4th and the 5th millennium, which brings us to when Hanukkah actually happened, around the year 3500 on the Hebrew calendar. That's the 2nd century BCE in the secular calendar. When it says Yaakov was healed by the light of the sun, the Sif Seichein concludes that the same light, that or, which was not only a physical expression of the warmth of the sun, but it was also a spiritual power, that healing force of light will be the tikkun of Hod for Klal Yisrael as well. So meaning Yaakov personally, there was some deficiency in the beauty and the Hod in that sphera. And for Klal Yisrael as a nation in the future, in a time corresponding to Hod, we'll also have a deficiency in that realm of life. We'll have a deficiency in the midah of beauty. The way that we're going to be misakein, the way that we'll be able to rectify that pegam, that breach in Hod, is through the Neros, the light of the menorah. This is a background which is obviously very vague, but I want to build off this and explain some of these ideas. Rabbi Gedalia Shor, he quotes from the Arizal this idea that the Chashmonaim during the times of Hanukkah tangibly and practically they were defending the Jewish people from the Greek onslaught, from the Greek takeover of Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash. But spiritually, there is a whole different level of milchama that was taking place. Namely, the Chashmonaim, their job was to be misakein hod, to bring back the midah of hod, our understanding, the Jewish hashkafa of beauty that was being tampered with by the Yevanim. The Beis HaMikdash is referred to as hod. It's the most beautiful place on earth. Where does that beauty emanate from? It's not just the edifice, it's not the structure. Obviously, it's the Kedusha coming from within the Beis HaMikdash. The entire goal of the Yevanim, explains Rabbi Gedalia Shor, their philosophy in life we know was materialism. We use that word materialism to speak about someone who's overly obsessed with the Gashmias. But materialism was actually a hashkafa. There was a philosophy of materialism, which was, there's nothing beyond the material. There's nothing beyond the physical. Everything else is just made up. And therefore, there was this sanctity. There was this worship of the physical, of the human body, of athletics, of music, anything that could benefit the physical experience, that was the materialism of the Yevanim. That was the goal of the Greeks. Gedalia Shor says, the Yevanim ritzonam hayalitol es hayofi hachitzoni. Their entire focus on life was the external beauty that the world had to offer. And that was their Yerusha. We know that Yavan comes from Yefis. Yefis, one of the three sons of Noach, and the bracha that was given to Yefis was Yaft Elokim LiYefis. Hashem gives the gift of beauty to Yefis. And the descendants of the Yevanim inherit that gift of beauty. That's why it's interesting, out of all the exiles that we experienced, which one is called Choshech? Was it Bavel? Was it Mitzrayim? Edom? The only exile that's referred to as darkness is the exile of the Yevanim when the Greeks were taken over Yerushalayim. Why was that Choshech? If anything, they were much more civilized than any other nation that came before or after them. They brought so much wisdom into the world. They brought Chachma. That's a time of Choshech because that was the only time in all of our exiles, in all of the persecution that we've been through as a nation, where there could be any sense of confusion that maybe they have something that we don't. When we're being persecuted by the Babylonians, there was no thought crossing our mind, maybe they have a beauty and a grace that we're missing. They were animalistic. They were barbarians. And the same thing was true with Mitzrayim and Edom, but there was something unique to Yavan. Because the Greeks had the blessing of Yofi. They had this beauty, and they were able to bring it into the world in a very attractive way. But their whole concept, their whole construct of Yofi was the chitzonius, the external, the superficial, the perception of beauty, but not the inner world of the beauty. The goal of the Chashmonaim during the times of Hanukkah was to bring back the Avodah and the Beis HaMikdash, but not just bring back our control and our ability to do the Avodah, it was to bring back the Panemius, to bring back that internal world of Kedusha and Tahara that was lost with the external focus of the Greeks. It's interesting. That's why the Greeks were the only nation, the first nation, to mandate the translation of the Torah. They didn't burn the Sefer Torah, but they required it translated. That's the famous Gemara in Megillah. The translation of Chumash was an expression of the focus on a superficial beauty. We don't care about the panemius, we don't care about the depth and the layers of meaning behind every letter, every nekuda of Chumash. We just want the superficial beauty. That was a focus on Chetzonius. That's why it was a day of mourning. It was a day that was actually decreed as a fast day, the time when they made us translate the Torah. So the Greeks had this external focus, creating a world of confusion, of darkness, because it looked so attractive, it was alluring. And it goes back to the ancient times of Yefes, who was the forefather of Yovan. What did Yefes do to deserve this blessing, this gift of beauty? He did the exact same thing that his brother Shem did, because they did it together. We know that Noah is lying there in the tent, and he's in a state of disgrace. So the Yikach Shem v'Yefes es esimla. Shem and Yefes, the two brothers together, take the cloak, and they go in with great respect and dignity for their father, and they cover their father's body without looking. V'Yikach, Rashi tells us, is the singular, not the plural, because it's focused more on Shem than Yefes. What did Shem do more? They did the exact same thing. Shem shenis ametz b'mitzvah yosir miyefes. Literally, that means Shem had more strength. There was more of a commitment to the mitzvah than Yefes had. So superficially, you would assume that just means he was more into it, and for Yefes, he was somewhat distracted. But what were their rewards later on in life? So Rashi says, Shem, because of his mitzvah of leading the way with his strength and commitment for the dignity of his father, his descendants, meaning the Jewish people, they were zocha to the talis, the mitzvah of talis, of tzitzis. What was Yefes zocha to? The descendants of Yefes, during the war of Gog and Magog, when they're killed, their corpses will not be laying there on the battlefield, they're going to have a kavura. They're going to have a burial. So Shem and his descendants are zocha to the mitzvah of talis, and Yefes, his descendants are zocha to the kavod, the respect of giving them a proper kavura. Explains the Maral. We know everything is midah keneged midah. Every schar, every schos in the infinite orchestration of Hashem is based on what I'm putting forth is what I'm going to receive. Shem and Yefes, says the Maral, it looked like they were pretty much doing the same exact thing. Shem had one side of the beged, Yefes had the other side, they walked in together backwards, they put it down. Shalom al Yisrael, that was it. But Yefes was doing it with an entirely different mindset. He was concerned for the disrespect of his father's body. Father's laying here. This is not okay. It's a lack of kavod. And therefore, I want to cover his body because that's really all that I'm focusing on. That's all I believe in. That's all I care about, is the material. Shem wasn't concerned only for the guf of his father Noach. Shem had the clarity that there's a neshama tahora. There's a holy, pure soul that's residing within my father. This is a bizoyo, and this is disgraceful for my father and the neshama, the godless of them. I know that my father is made in the image of God like I am. His intent was to cover his father up because he cared for his neshama, not just his guf. So Shem and his descendants were zocha to the mitzvah of talis, Talis is something we only wear when we're alive, when the neshama is in the body, and it's a way of reminding us that we're more than a body. The clothing doesn't serve only a practical purpose, but having the talis on is an ongoing reminder that I have obligations, I have a moral goal to achieve. Yefes, he was focused on the body, so in the future your descendants, they'll also have kavod for their bodies. They'll be zocha to a kavura. What is the opposite of kedusha? Kedusha literally means holiness or sanctity. What is the opposite of kedusha? Oh. So really the term kiddush Hashem is to sanctify Hashem, and then chilul Hashem is to do something that's bringing down the kavod shemayim. It's decreasing our reverence of God. Lo sechallu Hashem kodshi. Don't profane, don't disgrace my holy name. V'nikdashti b'soch b'nei Yisrael. The opposite of lo sechallu is v'nikdashti. So you have kedusha, and then you have the other extreme, which is chilul. Defining kedusha is a very difficult thing to do. We talk about it, we could feel it once in a while, but sometimes it's easier to define a term by defining the opposite, and then from the opposite, working backwards. So if the opposite of kedusha is chilul, so that's ches lamed lamed, halal. Halal means kosher for Muslims. But it also means empty. Right? Halal in Chumash is a corpse. Why is a corpse called halal? Because it's the material, but it's empty, it's void of the neshama. The essence of the human being is no longer there. What's a chalil? A flute. Because you have a piece of wood that's hollowed out. In the brach of Asher Yotzer, chalulim, chalulim, we have cavities within the body. So the opposite of kedusha is halal, which means a void of meaning. So that means kedusha then is what? It's filled with meaning. It's filled with life. We find the same thing when you're trying to define the terms tuma and tahara. Tuma is usually translated as impure, and tahara is pure. But in what context do we find the different halachos of tuma? When there's a loss of life or when there's a loss of potential life, then you have an energy of tuma. When do we find the concept of tahara? Tahara is always the opposite. The mikvah is mayim chayim. Tahara represents life. Purity is really a life force. It's a vitality. It's an energy. And then tuma is a void of that life force. What were the Yavanim trying to do? More so than just politically get everybody on the same page and create a unified culture and want all of the different nations under their reign to pretty much follow in suit. Kishenichnusu Yevonim Lehecho, the Gemara says, when they entered into the Beis HaMikdash, Timu Kol Hashmonim Shebehecho, they contaminated all of the oils in the Heichel. So beyond the literal understanding of taking these oils, these pachim ketanim, these small flasks, and making them tamei, but this was an overall mindset. Our sheifa, our ambition, our sanctified goal in this world is timu kol hashmanim. We want to remove the meaning. We want to remove the life force from everything because we don't believe in that inner world. We don't believe in the panemius. Our entire experience is superficial as the chitzonius. What did we do, led by the Chashmonai, when we were able to take back the Beis HaMikdash? Upinu es heichalecha v'tihoru es mikdashecha v'hidliku neiros b'chatzros kadshecha. Our job was to be metaher, to bring back the life, to bring back the inner world, to infuse the beauty, the external beauty, with the breath of real spiritual yofi, not just the chitzonius yofi, the external beauty of yofi. How do I know that I've made it in society? What's the greatest indication that I'm really doing well? So obviously, if I have a good job, I have a decent income, I have influence, I have prestige. These are all general indications in the secular world that I mean something, that I'm worthy. Now, we try to distance ourselves from that, knowing intellectually those are not our values. But they creep into the world of Torah in so many subtle and poisonous ways. It's true, we were able through incredible miracles to push away the Greeks and get back the Beis HaMikdash and to see the Yad Hashem and to bring back that internal world of Kedusha that was made Tamei by the Yavanim. But unfortunately, the culture, at least in Western civilization, has been an ongoing continuation of the mindset of Yavam. The chitzonius, the superficialities, and they're part and parcel of our frum world as well, no matter how hard we try to push it away. It penetrates. There was somebody asking Rav Huttner, the great Rosh Hashiva of Chaim Berlin, about having more PR, being able to advertise what the yeshiva is doing. There's so much going on here. People who are not in the inner circle of the yeshiva don't really appreciate everything you're doing. And his response was, I have a mesorah. My tradition is that we don't proactively try to let other people know how incredibly we're doing. What am I gaining by that? And he quoted a Gemara. The Gemara says that when all of the nations of the world see the ongoing light of the menorah, that'll be the greatest indication of Klal Yisrael's relationship with Hashem. When all the nations see the light of the menorah, how many people were able to see the menorah when it was actually in the Beis HaMikdash? The nations of the world were not allowed in. The menorah was hidden from the human eye. So explained Rav Huttner, what the Gemara is telling us is, when we have the flame burning, and internally we're being uplifted by our connection with the Borei Olam, that will have an uplifting impact on humanity. But not that we have to go out proactively and advertise how incredible we are. That's not the Mesorah. We live as much as we can in a panemius world. I have to build my inner universe as an Eved Hashem, as one who genuinely cares for those around me. And through my sincere Avodas Hashem, I believe that will uplift others. If you like this shiur, please press subscribe in the bottom left. For more of these and others similar. It's so difficult, right? Within the world of Torah, there's so much of the chitzonius that creeps in. Follow me on Twitter. Rav Shlomo Volbi was the great mashkiach, just passed away in the probably 2005, 2006. And I had the chance recently, a few years ago, to speak to one of his well-known Talmidim, Rabbi Leichter. And they asked him the question, did Rav Volbi have any hobbies? So he said, yes. And it's funny you ask, because people often misquote Revolba, and they say that he was very against taking pictures, very against trying to capture the moment through a camera or through nowadays a phone, because it would take away from the experience. Now, why would they assume he was against taking pictures? Because that's what he said. Revolba tells us that he remembers when he was in yeshiva in Switzerland and they went out to daven early in the morning, Vesikin, beautiful mountain with an incredible view, and they were there together feeling this expansive tefillah. He said it was more than words could describe. It was such a beauty. It was overwhelming. Until I heard someone say, oh, I forgot my camera back in the dorm. This would be an incredible shot. If you're standing over here like this, he said, at that moment, it lost all of its beauty. There might have been chetzonius, but the panemius of that beauty was gone. Revolba actually would tell people during a wedding, right? Nowadays it's a lost cause. What is a wedding? It's a forum for taking pictures, right? People dress up to be photographed. That's what a wedding is. Revolba was not a fan of that. And he spoke out. He said, it's true, people want to get pictures and they want to have the album and you're going to look back at it 25 and 50 years later, Mitzvah Shem, and it'll be fun to tell your grandchildren, look at how young I looked then, I can't believe that was you, Zadie. But you can't allow that to take away from the chavaya, from the experience. What's happening here is there's a kedushin taking place. Hare at mikudeshes li is this incredible magic that's happening, this fusion of two neshamos. Don't be distracted by the guy telling you, no, just step over there for a second. So it's clear that he was concerned about losing the vibrancy of the moment by being distracted. He said, sometimes instead of listening to a shir, I just record it. And instead of being in the moment, I'll just capture it in a picture. And then I'll come home and I'll have so many shiurim, and I'll have so many beautiful pictures. And nowadays, right, on the phones, it's that much more so of a reality. I have thousands of pictures on my phone. And we always think, yeah, I'm going to print this one out and hang it up. You have nothing on your wall. You don't even look at the picture. And what ends up happening is that I end up carrying my experiences with me, feeling that I'll give it some level of posterity going in the future, and I'll hold on to it. But instead of being transformed by the experience and uplifted, I'm really diminishing my humanity by allowing myself to be distracted from the experience. So Reb Leichter told me, he said, some people misquote my Rebbe, and they say that he was anti-photography. I'll let you know a secret. That was his hobby. His hobby was to take pictures, and he would develop them himself. So even when we're quoting over the direction of Revolba, that also lends itself to superficiality. Revolba was against taking pictures. Usser. It's not usser. He enjoyed doing it. Everything requires a little bit of thought, a little bit of discernment. I want to share with you an incredible piece where Rav Yerucham Levavitz, who is the great Mashgiach of the Mir, he speaks about the lost art of machshava, of thinking, of being internally present and internally real with ourselves or with others. And he writes that not that long ago, someone who was deep in thought was viewed and admired by others. Wow, look at him, he must be a Baal Machshava. He's standing there like this. Right, they'll make a statue of you. But he says, Bisman Hazeh, if you see somebody thinking, what comes to mind is, he's a Batlin. He's wasting his time. Right, he's got nothing else better to do. You're sitting in the waiting room. So it's an amazing bracha for the doctors and the nurses in the office that people don't mind as much as they used to because they just take out their phone and they're sitting there. If you see the one person who's not in his phone, and he's rather just doing this, you would probably not sit next to him, right? It's a red flag. What are you doing? You should be busy with something. It happens to be helpful in an elevator. When you walk into the elevator, only one person is there, so there's this automatic awkwardness. So right away, people have a lot of important things to do on their phone. I mean, it's, you know. The amazing thing is, if you actually say hello to somebody, usually they're not annoyed by that, but there's almost like a sense of relief, like, wow, we're connecting, thank you. Good morning to you. What ends up happening when we live in a world of chitzonius is that we're not only superficial with others, but we're superficial with ourselves. I don't really know who I am because I'm not thinking too deeply about what's happening within me. I'm so focused on how I think you're perceiving me. And therefore I end up in different conversations with different people, playing a different role, depending on who I think you want me to be. And my perception of myself is dictated by my perception of what you think of me. I was zocha to work in Camp Chaverim for 2 years, a camp for special needs boys. And it was the first summer that I was there. I realized about halfway through that I felt personally so much more open and vulnerable in my communication with my family and friends. And it dawned on me, I'm like, hey, it's the mountain air, right? And that's probably part of it. Hard to accomplish anything when it's humid and hot in Boca Raton in the summer. But I realized it's being around human beings who don't have that barrier, who don't have to wear the mask, and they're just totally themselves. And that allows you to be just more alive and more present. It allows you to stop thinking about how am I going to say this, because you might interpret it this way. Obviously, you have to be sensitive, but it creates this awareness. It breaks through a superficial understanding of yourself when you're able just to be yourself without thinking too much about it. What that leads to, inevitably, is that sometimes I'm not going to look the exact same way that you look. And I'm not going to do the exact same thing that you do. Now, if I'm not doing the same thing that you're doing because I don't want to be like everyone else, that means I've fallen into the trap of superficiality again. Because I want you to see that I'm not like you, right? We have the child within us and we have the teenager within us. But if I'm being honest with myself, and I'm trying to be in touch with who I am and what my Avodas Hashem is, and I'm not just copying people around me, so then I might be doing something different, to the point where the Gros says an amazing thing. The Pasuk in Mishlei tells us, Holich biyoshro yirei Hashem, one who goes in his yashrus, in his straightness, he's someone who has healthy fear of God. Holich biyoshro literally means he's going in his yashrus, explains the Gro. Ki chol adam tzorech leilich bedarko hatzorech lo. Because we all have to know what our derech is. Ki ein midas b'nei adam shovim ze leze. We're not created the exact same way. We all have unique neshamos. And that's why Shlomo Melech is telling us, holich biyashro, one who has the honesty with him or herself and the courage with him or herself to be able to really delve deep within me and ask, what do I need to be doing? What is my Avodas Hashem right now? B'derech ha-yosher shelo, afal pi she-be'enei ha-brios hu ra. It's an amazing line. Even though in the perception of others, they might view you as doing something ra. This is bad. This is negative. Right? Meaning, to use the more contemporary expression, you're so judgy. People are going to be judgy of me. Okay, says the Gra. Ki einam yodim ma shehud tzorich. They're allowed to be judgmental. Maybe they're not allowed to be judgmental, but that's not my cheshbon. I don't care. They don't know what I need. Those are the words of the Gra. So this idea of the chitzonius is not just the attraction to the secular culture, to the Hellenism of the world, but it could be very much within Frumkeit. Closing myself into my little Dalet Amos, my bubble of reality. Having a real judgment of others because you don't fit within this box. And therefore you're different. Therefore I don't feel comfortable or as comfortable with you as I do with him because why? Because Yefis. Yafta Lukim Yefis. Because we're allowing the chitzonius to come in. Now we find this in extreme ways. I remember years ago somebody told me that they were applying for a school and the school said, after doing some research, we're sorry to inform you, but we're not going to be able to accept your child because we heard that you have a dog, right? Reboisai, if you have a dog, then we're concerned about you coming into our school. That's obviously an extreme example. Hanukkah is a time where we want to continue that fight because it's so desperately needed. We needed for ourselves allowing a real perspective on who I am and what I need to be doing, what I need to be doing in my roles in life as a mother, as a father, as a husband, as a friend. And we need it in our perception of others. We can't allow the chitzonius to get in the way of the way I'm viewing you and the way I'm relating to you. And I think that explains the mitzvah of Neros Chanukah is something that's very unique. We spoke about this between Mincha and Maariv. During Purim, if you're listening to the Megillah and you're not really thinking about what the words mean, but I'm hearing the words, I'm listening to what the Baal Kori is saying, Ema Yotze? Of course. Shemaya Ka'ona, it's like I'm saying it myself. When it comes to the mitzvah of Hadlakas Neros, lighting the candles, Rav Shlomo Zalman tells us in the Mincha Shlomo, he says, even if a person is very careful and medaktik in getting a beautiful menorah and lighting at the proper time, and all of the hidurim, all of the hod, all of the beauty with the mitzvah, the only thing is, as he's lighting and during that process, Eino nose na libo lohovin shadlokihi lohodos lahalel. I'm not thinking about the fact that my lighting of the menorah is to inspire me to feel a real, genuine hakoras hatov to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to feel grateful for the miracles you've done for Klal Yisrael thousands of years ago, the miracles you do for us every single day that we read about, the miracles that I experience in my own life. If that's not going through my mind, writes the Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, chaser lo ha'ikr. The main part of the mitzvah is lacking. Ho ve'ikr ha'takona ha'isa al halel v'hoda. Because the main institution of this mitzvah was to do something, a physical action, bringing in this light, the light that goes back more than 3,500 years ago to Yaakov Avinu, that was a source of healing for him, a spiritual radiance. But not just to go through the motions. If I'm only lighting the menorah, that's Yafta Lokim Liyefis. That's the chitzonius, that's the external beauty. The ikur is that I'm thinking, Lehodos Lahalal, Lehashem Al Hanisim Hagadolim Shasalanu. Maybe the reason why Chazal created the mitzvah of menorah, where you're doing something that's absolutely beautiful, but it requires your infusion of machshava, it requires your presence, your consciousness in the mitzvah, is because that's what the yontif is all about. Hanukkah is a time where there's a tikkun of the hod. What this means in all of the Kabbalistic levels we're not familiar with. But in a very basic level, it means the hod that was penetrated, that was breached, the beauty that was poisoned, initially by Sar Shalesav and then by Yovan. Hanukkah is the time where we bring this light back, the healing light, and we want to infuse into that hod, into that external beauty, a neshama. A neshama is through me as a human being being present. So if there's one thing we can take away as a halacha lemaisa, as something practical, when we light the menorah and we have however much time it is to be there, we don't have to be like the great tzaddikim throughout the centuries, staring and gazing behistaklus at the neros and allowing it to mamish, penetrate their soul. We might not have the patience for that. And especially if you have kids around, you never have that opportunity. But at least for a moment, as you're lighting the neros, as the flame is there, to take that opportunity and say, thank you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for all of the incredible nisim that you've done for us and that you continue to do for us. We look forward for further nisim, Amir Tz Hashem. Shkoyach.